But there's no question that Ezekiel chapter 16 is God speaking to the Jewish nation and describing their sins and their abominations and their idolatry. He says that in verse 2, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And then throughout this chapter to reveal his continued love and mercy in spite of their sins and their idolatry and their abominations. God's mercy in their guilt. He said, I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. But the best writers, now the scripture is always bifocal. That is, when we look at a chapter like the 16th chapter of Ezekiel, and we know that it's talking to the Jew primarily, and we know that God is dealing with the problem of their sins and his mercy and their guilt and his grace. Yet all of this Old Testament was not just written as an historical account of God's dealing with the Jews. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been preserved. There's no need for us. If it has no application, if it has no reference to us, there's no need for God to save it, to preserve it, to keep it, and to call it his inspired word, profitable for rebuke, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, and so forth. So the best writers of the past all agree that not only is God speaking of the fall of Israel and the guilt of Israel and his mercy to Israel, but we have here an extraordinary description of the human race and of the way in which divine mercy deals with the sinner when utterly helpless, utterly lost, and bids him live. Now let's look at three things in the message. First of all, the misery of mankind. Now this is not popular preaching, and this is not popular doctrine. And this is not appealing to the flesh, but this is the Word of God. First of all, in this scripture which I read, we see a picture. The heathen, heartless parents of a new baby. He says that thy father was an Amorite, thy mother an Hittite. They were not Jews, they were heathen. They were heartless heathen, pagan. Atheistic people. And this little baby had been born to this mother and father, and in the moment that the baby was born, evidently was born out here in the field, and they just left it out there. The baby's navel was not cut nor tied, and it was not washed. It was lying there in its blood, in the blood of birth, just left there in the field. And there was no covering over it. It was lying there in its nakedness, a newborn, tender-skinned infant, just left there in the field, left to perish, left to die. And the parents just walked off, and there the baby lay. In the hour that it was born, left in its nakedness, left in its blood, not salted, nor swaddled, nor cared for, nor washed in any way, but just left lying there. Now, this was a practice among heathen nations. I read this, that many times the deformed infants were treated this way. When a child was born and the parents saw that it was deformed in any way, it was just discarded, deserted. And they tell me also that some of the Spartan nations would do that with their weak children. But the Jews were free from this sin. They didn't do this. The Jewish people who followed God did not do this. It was a practice of their neighbors, but they could see the picture. They had seen it done before. They understood what the prophet Ezekiel was talking about here. They got the picture. In the hour that this baby was born, it was left in the field. So the first thing we see about man's ruin, about man's sin, is that it was an early ruin. It says, in the day that thou wast born, in the day that thou wast born. Now, a proud man might kick against this doctrine, and proud man might say that I will not have it and I will not believe it. But the Scripture teaches that we're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Turn to Psalms 51. And I know this is familiar Scripture to many of you, but to some of you it may not be. But in Psalms 51, David said in verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen, I was formed in iniquity, and in sin did my mother warm me." That's the actual word there. In other words, in the womb, in the formation of the infant, in the 9 months that that infant was developing, it was born, conceived, begotten, warmed, and shapen in sin. Turn to Psalms 58. In Psalm 58, verse 3, the Scripture says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb," separated from God from the womb, "and they go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." Now, we see this baby out in the field. In the day it was born, it was deserted. In the day it was born, it was lying there in its blood, to the loathing of its person. And that is a picture of all mankind. In the day that we're born, we're sinners separated from God. We didn't come into this world as Adam came into the world, holy and upright. We came into this world defiled, corrupted, and depraved. We didn't come into this world as one who might stand or one who might fall. We came into this world already fallen. We didn't come into this world with a spark of light and life to be fanned, but we came into this world in darkness under the wrath of God. From the beginning, lost. From the beginning, dead. From the beginning, guilty. From the beginning, depraved. There's no truth in this Bible that's more humbling to human flesh than natural depravity and original guilt. But it's the main point at which you must start if you learn the gospel. And it's the main point of attack from those who don't believe the gospel. If a man learns the gospel, he's got to start right. If he doesn't start right, he'll not learn the gospel. Now, man's ruin is an early ruin. From beginning, we're depraved. From beginning, we're corrupted. And then man's ruin is a complete ruin. Now, if this had been a small child lying there in the field, it might get up and totter around till it finds some help. It might pull some leaves off a tree. It might find a place to drink water. It might find someone to give it assistance if it is a small child able to walk. But this is not a small child. This is not a little lad. This is a totally helpless infant. Even the clay in the potter's hand and on the potter's wheel is not more helpless than this infant. This infant can feel the pain, but he can't do anything about it. This infant can be made aware of the burning sun on its skin, but it can't do anything about it. This infant may be aware of the blood caking over its mouth and in its eyes, but it can't do anything about it. This infant may be aware of the wild beast that comes and begin to gnaw at its foot, but it can't do anything about it. It's helpless. Totally, completely helpless. He might scream, but he cannot help himself. And if anything is done for him, if he's lifted, if he's washed, if he's fed, if he's swaddled, if he's clothed, if he's covered, if he's protected, it's got to be by another hand and not by his own. Now, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, The Scripture says this in Ephesians chapter 2, And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Man is so lost by nature that Jeremiah said the Ethiopian can more quickly change his skin, or the leper his spots, than man can do good. If there is a resurrection, it must come from God. If there is a salvation, it must come from God. If there is a miracle, it's got to come from God. The infant is helpless. Its ruin is early. Its ruin is complete. And thirdly, the ruin of that infant is a lonely ruin. Look here at Ezekiel chapter 16. It says, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, and none of these things were done. Verse 5, and none I pitied thee to do any of these things unto thee. That baby was in a solitary condition, nobody around to help him. Now, parents may pity a lost child, but they can't give it life. And ministers may desire the salvation of a sinner, but ministers cannot save sinners. And angels may rejoice when sinners are saved, but angels cannot beget life. And no human tear can make atonement for sin, and no human zeal can clothe the naked sinner with righteousness, and no human love can lift from the grave, and no human words can put away sin. What shall we do, the Scripture says, if God refuses? Nothing. None I pitied thee. And then another thing about man's ruin is it's a loathsome ruin. It says here, now look at this again. It says, none I pitied thee, verse 5, to do any of these things unto thee, to wash thee, to supple thee, to salt thee, to swaddle thee, to help thee, to heal thee. None I had compassion upon thee. You were cast out in the open field to the loathing of your person. This is an ugly picture. It's not like the pictures we usually show of our children. When a new baby is born in this church, they dress it up in a lovely little blue. If it's a boy, pink. I guess if it's a girl, dress. And if comb its hair and put a little ribbon in it, you know, and put some lace around it and a nice white blanket, and then stand back and take a picture and show everybody the picture of the new baby. But when God gives a man a true picture of himself, he doesn't dress him up in his self-righteous rags, but he gives him a shocking revelation. We think ourselves, somebody said, to be angels when we are kin to devils. Our beauty is ashes, and our glory is shame, and our health is rottenness, and our heaven is hell. And God says, here's the way you look. Here's the way you look. In the day you were born, you went astray speaking lies. In the day you were born, none I pitied thee. In the day you were born, you were cast out into the open field. In the day you were born, you were left to perish in corruption and sin. In the day you were born, nothing was done to thee, and you were left to the loathing of your person. Shocking. Shocking. Shameful. And then man's ruin is permanent. What's to become of this infant? What will be the results of this deed? Well, the sun will beam down upon it until the little heart will finally quit beating. And then probably it will rain upon it on the dead body of this baby, and then it will... The darkness will come and the cold wind will blow, and then As the scent of death goes up from the dead body, the beast and the birds will smell it, and they'll soon come and they'll devour the carcass of the baby and leave the bones to bleach in the sun. That's all that can take place. And my friend, it's not a question. Man that is born in sin, in the day you were born, shapen in iniquity, conceived in iniquity, warmed in sin, when you were brought forth from the womb, you came out speaking lies. You're in a helpless, dead state. None I pitied thee to do any of these things for thee. To the loathing of your person, there you go through life. And the sun shines on you a while, and the rain shines on you a while, and then the snow falls on you a while, and then that heart stops beating, and then the smell, the scent of the dead carcass goes up, and then the birds and the beast and the prey of hell come and pick your skin and your flesh until nothing is left. It's not a question of whether man is lost or not. He is lost. It's not a question of whether man will go to hell or not. He's going to hell. It's not a question of whether man will perish any more than it's a question of whether this baby will perish. Of course it'll perish. Of course it'll die. Of course it'll be devoured by the beast. It's just a matter of whether or not somebody's going to do something about it. That's the whole question. If the baby is left to itself, it'll stay in this loathsome state. If the baby is left to itself, it'll stay in this horrible condition. If the baby is left to itself, it will finally perish as food for the wild beast. It's not a question of whether or not it'll perish. It's just a matter of when or if somebody will come by and maybe do something about it. Well, let's look at the second thing now. It says here in verse 6, I passed by. God says, I passed by. Now, the first thing I see here is that the baby was not seeking the help of the one who passed by. And the sinner is not seeking God. Here the baby is lying in its inability. And not only in its inability, but in its ignorance. It doesn't know what to do. It doesn't know what it needs. It knows it needs something, but it doesn't know what it needs. The baby is not only lying there in inability, it's lying there in ignorance. It doesn't know anything about what's out yonder. It doesn't know anything about milk or food or mercy or medicine or fire or warmth. It doesn't know these things. It can't seek these things because it's not aware of these things. And the sinner that's born in darkness knows nothing of light. And the sinner that's born in death knows nothing of life. He doesn't know what to seek. And the sinner that's born away from God knows nothing about God. And the sinner born in disease knows nothing of health. That's one of the problems, and that's one of the things preachers need to learn. Preachers, most of them I hear, seem to preach with the assumption that the whole world knows who Jesus Christ is, and the whole world knows what the Word of God is, and the whole world knows what they need, but they don't know what they need. They have no idea what they need. It's up to us to tell them. And God says, I passed by thee. I came by thee. You were not seeking me. I came by you. There's none that seek God. Our Lord said, this is condemnation. Light came into this world, but men love darkness rather than light. How often Christ said, would I have gathered thee as a hen doth gather her brood, but you would not. You will not come to me that you might have life. The sinner does not seek God. God says, I pass by. There you are. And God says, I pass by. And look at the next line. And I saw you. I saw you. God sees you as you are. Now on Sunday, we dress up in our Sunday go-to-meeting clothes, and we get us a Bible and put under our arms, and and we go to church and we put a real pious look on our face, but God says, I saw you polluted in your blood. God does not look on the outward countenance. God looks on the heart. And God says, I see your thoughts, and I see your evil, and I see your imagination. God looked down from heaven and saw that every imagination of man's thoughts was evil continually. I saw you, God said, polluted in your blood. That's the way God found you, and that's the way God saw you. You know, so many people think, well, I'm going to get myself all fixed up, and then I'm going to give my life to God. I'm going to get myself all cleaned up, and I'm going to wait till I've sown my wild oats or had my fun, and then I'm going to get ready and get myself prepared to join forces with religion and with God. But God says, I passed by, and I saw you like you are, polluted in your blood. And there was nothing, no beauty about this baby to cause God to cleanse it. There was no glory about this baby. Then why does God show mercy to such as we? Well, he said this. He said, I passed by and saw you in your blood. But then he said this, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, it is not of him that runneth, it is of God. There is no motive for the mercy of God toward a dead sinner except the good pleasure of his own will. The leper said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. It's all dependent on your will. And the Lord Jesus prayed, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I thank thee that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and thou hast revealed them unto babes. For even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. You say, Brother Mann, what you're doing is you're picturing salvation completely and wholly and totally of God and not of man at all. I hope that's the conclusion that you've come to, because that's what the Bible teaches. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. Man cannot save himself. I know this. Now, and let's be honest about it. There was an evangelist who said on the television the other night, God's put in a bid for you and the devil's put in a bid for you. Now it's up to you. That's not so. Baby, God comes here. God's done all he can do, baby. Now, if you'll make the first step, God will cleanse you and God will anoint you and God will wash you. God will give you life. That's not what he says here. He said, I passed by you in the day you were born, helpless, totally helpless, lying in your blood, polluted, in death. You might as well tell a man to get up out of his coffin and walk as to tell a sinner to get up out of his deadness and come to God. Somebody said, well, you take the first step and God will meet you. If I can take the first step, I don't need God. If I can take one step, I can take two. And if I can take two, I can take three. And if I can take three, I can take four. And if I can take four, I can take all the rest of them, and I don't need God. But I need God because I'm polluted in my blood. I need God because I'm hopeless and helpless. I need God because I don't know I need God. I don't know I need God. And God's even got to create the need. And God's got to create the awareness. You see, my heart will pant after a false God if God doesn't create in me a desire for the true and living God. Man left to himself will bring God down. God left in his glory and grace will lift man up. I passed by you, God said. Now watch it. Who spoke the first word? He said, I passed by you and saw you in your blood. And I said unto you, he emphasizes again, when you were in your blood. And he says it again, I emphasize again, I said unto you, when you were in your blood. I said, capital L-I-V-E, live. Live, sinner, live. Live, sinner, live. Now, verse 8 declares, I passed by you, and I looked upon you, and it was the time of love. Who loved whom? Herein is love, not that we loved God. Did the baby love its benefactor? It will someday, but it doesn't now. Does the sinner love God? The sinner doesn't even know God. How can the sinner love him? Herein is love, not that we loved God, he loved us. I passed by you, and it was the time of love. And I said to you, in your helpless, hopeless condition, live. I said unto you, when you were in your blood, live. Now, what is all this teaching? It's teaching four things. Four things. It is teaching, first of all, that the call of God is a sovereign call. That any time a sinner is saved, that it is a sovereign salvation. That God did it on purpose. That God did it. That God Almighty did it without the aid or assistance of that sinner. That's so. There was darkness over all of this earth. I don't know. I think there's some time between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. Turn over there just a moment. In Genesis chapter 1, the people talk about the earth itself being millions of years old, and there's a good possibility it is. It says in Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. Or the earth became without form or void. Now, Genesis 1, verse 1, God never created anything without form or void, without shape. When God created the earth, I believe that he created a perfect earth. But something happened and the earth became without form or void. What could have happened? The only thing I know that could have happened was the fall of Satan, the fall of Lucifer, who was the prince of the power of the air, who seemed to have dominion over this earth that God had made. And when he fell from heaven, all over which he had dominion fell with him and became without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Well, God never created anything in darkness. But this is the picture now. Here the earth and all about the earth has no form. It's void. It's empty. And there's darkness everywhere. And then suddenly God said, let there be light. And there was light. And this shapeless mass, this thing without form and void, over which darkness completely covered it, God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now then, turn to 2 Corinthians. In the book of 2 Corinthians, and I believe it's chapter 4. Let me show you this right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Watch this. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That's the picture. You see the picture of creation. Here God, here is creation, it without form, void, dead, darkness. That's the condition of the sinner, like that baby in the open field, dead, in darkness, in corruption, without shape, just swollen, a mass of flesh, no beauty at all. And God came by and said, live. And the same way God spoke out of darkness when this world without shape, without form and void and darkness everywhere. And God said, light! and is God who commanded, read on, the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our dead, darkened hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. I know what the world is trying to do. I know what preachers are trying to do. They're trying to teach men the gospel. They're trying to teach men the way of life. And brethren, while we must preach it and proclaim it, only God can reveal it. That's right. And there may be 200 or 300 people who will sit in front of a preacher and he'll preach, man's a sinner. Man can't save himself. God in love and grace gave his son to die on the cross as our substitute, as our sin offering, as our savior. And he was buried as our scapegoat and bore our sins away into the grave and rose again and has ascended to the right hand of God. And there he intercedes and there he pleads for us so that God might be just and justify the ungodly. And he will someday come and take us to glory. And some people sit there and say, I see it. I see it. It's clear as a bell. I see how that God Almighty has to crucify his son to save a sinner. I see that. I believe that. I receive it. Another fellow sit there, you know. Now, if I go to heaven, I'm going to have to do my best. And if I go to heaven, I'm going to have to quit going to the movies. I'm going to have to quit gambling. And I'm going to have to clean up my life and do the best I can and join the church. And then when I come to die, I'll have a hope. You say, you mean people get that out of the same... Exactly. That's what they get out of the same message. One man will see substitution, and another man won't see a thing but his own self-righteousness. Why? He's dead in darkness and blindness. And the only one who can reveal the gospel, verse 3, look at 2 Corinthians 4:3. Our gospel's hid. It is hid to them that are lost. You can find a good, moral, pious woman who cannot see the gospel. She can hear it 10,000 times, and she can't see it because she's blinded by the God of this world. The God of this world. You better pray that the God of glory will release you from the power of the God of this world and open your eyes. Because the gospel is not taught by men. It is revealed by God. God said, let there be light. And in the same way, God had shined in these darkened hearts to give us the glory, the light of the glory of Christ. Or another illustration. Lazarus is in that grave. And he's dead. He's been dead 4 days. And they didn't embalm him in those days. They didn't have any way to embalm him. I don't reckon they didn't embalm him because his sister talked about his body stinking. So he was in that grave dead. Now Lazarus can't give himself life. His sisters can't give him life. And the scripture says the Lord Jesus Christ stood outside that tomb. And he says, somebody roll away that stone. And one of the girls said, Lord, he's been in there 4 days. He smells. The Lord said, I said, roll away the stone. So they rolled away the stone. And then Christ spoke, Lazarus, come forward. And they stood there and watched. And in a moment, coming through the opening of that grave, was a man wrapped in grave clothes. And our Lord said to the people with him, loose him, unwrap those grave clothes, and let him go. That's salvation. You who were dead in trespasses and sin, you weren't seeking God, you were lying in your pollution, in your blood, in your darkness, in your death. And our Lord said, live. And brother, not until he said live did you get up and walk out of that grave. Now, preachers can tell sinners, walk down the aisle and God will save you. No, he won't. God's got to save you before you can walk down the aisle.
Give your heart to Jesus.
Jesus don't want your heart. He said, I'll create a new heart. He doesn't want that old wicked, vile, divided, double, perverse, black, dark, sinful heart of yours. He said, I'll create in you a clean heart and a right spirit. This was sovereign. Secondly, it was all-encompassing. When our Lord came by that baby there, He said, live, and not only that, but He gave judicial life, He gave spiritual life, He gave eternal life. Everything that baby needed, the Lord did it. Look down here. Turn back to Ezekiel. Everything the baby needed, He says in Ezekiel 16, He said here in Ezekiel 16, in verse 8, He said, I spread my skirt over you, and I covered your nakedness. And He said, I entered a covenant with you, and you became mine. I adopted you. You see, that baby still belonged to that old heathen, that old Amorite mama and Hittite daddy. And the Lord said, I adopted you into my family. And then He said, I washed you. I washed away all the blood. And verse 9, then I anointed you with oil, with the Holy Spirit. And then He said, I clothed you. In verse 12, I put a jewel on your forehead and earrings in your ear, and I put a crown on your head. I did that. No, that sinner didn't work for that crown. That crown was given to him. I did all that, all encompassing. And then it was irresistible. Irresistible. When God says, live to a sinner, all the devils in hell can't keep him in the grave. When God says, live to a sinner, that sinner lives. Now then, yesterday I was sitting in here in the study, studying for my message. And one of the men of the church called me. I called him. And I said, let's get some lunch. He said, well, he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, tell me what you want. I said, boy, I'm hungry. He said, tell me what you want, and I'll come by a hamburger stand, and I'll get it and bring it to you. So he came by. I told him what I wanted. He came by a hamburger stand. A few minutes, he came in the study, and he had hamburgers and French fries and Coke. And we were sitting there eating those hamburgers and French fries and Coke, and he said, you know, he said, as we were talking, he said, I don't completely understand the death of Christ for His people only. I don't understand what relationship the death of Christ and the gift of life has to do with the people out yonder who are unbelievers, who are wicked, who are going to hell. He said, I don't believe Christ died for people who are already in hell. That's beside the point. But he said, what relationship do they have with this gift? I said, well, let me tell you something. Who'd you buy this hamburger for? He said, you. I said, who'd you have in mind when you bought the hamburger? He said, you. I said, why did you buy me the hamburger? Because I wanted to. Why did I accept it? Because I was hungry. Because I was hungry. Now, he didn't buy hamburgers for everybody in Ashland and then go around asking to every door, do you want a hamburger? No, I don't want a hamburger. Well, he'd be left with a whole lot of hamburgers, wouldn't he? Oh, he'd give away some of them because he'd find some people hungry. And some people would just take it just to be nice, you know, to keep him hurting his feelings. But he bought hamburgers for one person because that one person was hungry and because he wanted that one person's hunger to be satisfied. And he brought the gift. And when he brought the gift, I received it. Because I was prepared to receive it. Now, God Almighty didn't just send His Son into this world helter-skelter, hoping that somebody would accept Him as Lord and believe on His death. The Lord Jesus Christ came down here on purpose, according to God's covenant and purpose, to save a people whose hearts were prepared to receive Him because they were hungry. And it was the gift of His love and the gift of His grace. And then last of all, it was a complete gift. A complete gift. On the resurrection morning,
one of these days, on their resurrection morning, all that God has set out to do in the salvation of his people will be complete. Let me show you that in John, I believe it's chapter 5. In John chapter 5. Let's look at that. It may be 6, but I think it's John chapter 5, verse 40 it is. John 6. And this, verse 39, this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I lose nothing. God's not going to fail. He set out. He passed by this baby and saw it in its blood. He said, live. And that baby is going to reign with him. He's not going to lose a one of them. He said, and this is the Father's will which sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I'll lose nothing. I'll raise it up at the last day. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Does your soul pant after Christ? Do you want Christ more than anything in the world? Then that unspeakable gift is yours. For God created that hunger, and God Almighty sent that gift, and God Almighty will enable your heart to receive that gift, and God Almighty will complete that which he has started. Turn to the book of Philippians. Let me show you another verse. In the book of Philippians, he will not fail. He will not start the task and fail to complete it. Philippians chapter 1, listen to this, verse 6. I am confident, Paul said. I am confident of this very thing. This is what I'm confident of. That he which hath begun a good work in you, he that came by and loved you, he that came by and gave you life, he that came by and washed you and swaddled you and suppled you and salted you and raised you and put a crown on your head, he that hath begun a good work in you, he's not going to quit until he completes it. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. But he'll finish what he started. Our Father, take thy word and exalt and glorify thy matchless name. Thou art the King of kings and Lord of lords. Thou art able to kill and to make alive. Thou art able to wound and thou art able to heal. Thou art able to